Before I begin this morning, I need a helper. I brought bubble gum this morning, and it's in my bag, but I don't know how to get my bag out to there without dragging it with me. So I was hoping maybe there was a young person who... All right. Hang on. Wait. When church is over, if you'll come and get my bag and bring it to me, then we'll get the bubble gum out of there, okay? Good. Thank you, Matilda. Sharon and I work on this some together. I was going to give her the gum, and she's not here today. I want you to know that the little candy gum thing that goes on back there, and obviously there are parents who may feel like that's something they'd rather their child not do, and obviously that's totally a parental thing. But the other day, one of the little boys was looking through the candy, and he said, "Oh, I wanted a so-and-so and a so-and-so, and they're all gone." And one of the little girls said, "Well, I have those. You can have mine," and handed them to her. And she got two different things. And, you know, you sometimes wonder what's going on with all those kids up there, and good things are going on. So it was neat, and I just thought it was pretty cool. Willie Mays died this week. You probably noticed that. He was my favorite growing up when I was playing Little League Baseball. That was during his heyday, and so everybody wanted to be Willie Mays and say, "Hey, Willie," and throw in your hat and throw the ball up and kind of catch it with your hat, just all kinds of silly stuff. I had always kind of kept an eye on his career. And about 25 years ago, I was reading an article by a person who had done some extensive interviews with Willie Mays. And he was kind of summarizing that those articles and summarizing those interviews and talking about him as a person. And one of the questions that this sports journalist had asked Willie Mays is, "What's the most memorable moment of your career? What's the moment that stands out when you look back?" Mays is about late 60s, maybe 70. At this point in time that the interview actually took place. But what's the most memorable moment? He said, "The day I dropped two fly balls in the same World Series game." 660 times he hit a home run. He won the World Series. On the board, on the screen is the catch from the 1954 World Series when he caught the ball over his shoulder in center field. That's kind of the thing. If you can actually go right now and just Google the catch, and that's all. And then there will be some references, some pictures there of Willie Mays catching the ball over his shoulder. And it really stunned me and affected me for a while, because it was like, you know, is that the way we live our lives, is thinking about our failures? I mean, this guy accomplished so much. Why would he remember the most his failures? Well, I've used this in discussion classes to create discussion in a class, and people suggested a number of different things. Number one is, as a pro athlete, you have to be aware of what your mistakes were. You don't want to make the same mistake twice. You want to get better. You want to not have that happen, and so it becomes necessary. But if you look back on this, this is a long period of time after Mays has quit playing, so it wasn't really affecting his career there. Other people really get into their successes and their failures, and sometimes you succeed and sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's referred to the Edison effect, where you remember Thomas Edison was trying to find the filament material he could use to create the light bulb, and he would say, "Every failure is just moving one step closer to finding the actual thing." And that's great. That's a great philosophy. We have to be very careful sometimes with the success-failure thing, because I think our world has gotten to the point where they just say, if you try long enough and hard enough, you'll be successful. And while that may be true in some areas, particularly sports or maybe inventing or creating something that's unique or new, but in our own personal worlds, we really don't have that margin for error as much as we would like to have. And I'm talking about the things that are really, really important to us. Decisions that we make, long-term decisions that affect us individually, that affect the people in our families, that affect us in a variety of ways. And when we fail on those things, it's not just one filament that's taken off the list. It hurts. It hurts us, and it hurts the people that are involved in it as well. Yeah, every sports team says, wait till next year. And that's part of the psychology of trying to get ready to do this again. We're going to use the pain of defeat as a motivator for next time. And that can be useful and beneficial. But as we look at the real failures in our lives, some of those things are just have such a dramatic impact that we can't be lackadaisical about the way we deal with them. It doesn't take much failure to move you into a downward spiral where you start to feel like, well, I'm making a lot more mistakes. I'm doing a lot more things wrong than I'm doing things right. And we get to the place where we've done so many negative things in our lives that we start to lose a sense of really being able to do the right thing and make the right choice. And we wind up at that place where literally, but the song says, we have a debt we couldn't pay. I've failed so many times that I can't dig out of it myself. I got to have some kind of extra help. And that's why I'm so conscious of talking about, when you're talking about success and failure or self-actualization and self-talk and pop psychology and those kind of things. And those things can be useful to us. We can benefit sometimes by moving ourselves forward. But as Christians and as spiritual people, we have to look at things a little bit differently. You know, God will help me to deal with those things that are difficult. But those things that I've done that are wrong, I need to take care of those. I need to deal with those in some way. Now, this is maybe confusing, but it's important to say this. Not all failure is sin. We can fail without sinning. You could start a new business. You could work the very hardest that you've ever worked at anything. You could make all of the decisions that you think are the right decisions, and somehow that business doesn't make it. Well, that as you look at that, you'd say, well, that's a personal failure to me, but that's not something that we had some sin involved in. You can have relationships that fail, not because of what you've done, but because of what the other party, what the other person has done. And we look and we feel that those things are failures when they may be, but they're not sinful things. And so it's important that we keep those separated in our minds. And sometimes that's hard to do because these things have a tendency to just flood down on us. The negative, hurtful, painful things. And things are happening to us from a worldwide, from a world's perspective that's creating negative consequences in our life. And it's driving us down. And then when we do things that are sinful, it all kind of takes all that massive weight and just really can literally overwhelm us. We get to the place where we start to feel pretty defeated. Now, the good news is the Bible is full of people who failed over and over again. You can look at Abraham. How about Noah? Jonah? David, who fails big time? Saul? But probably if you're going to look at one failure that jumps out from all the others, it might be Peter. Peter is known for some of the things that he fails at. And obviously, he makes some mistakes. Now, I'm going to try to be nicer to Peter as we go along because I want to point out some positive things because sometimes I think he gets a really, really bad rap. And there are some things that we need to remember here. But as a part of the group of disciples, there are things Peter doesn't understand. When they say things like, tell us what you meant by the parable. When Peter and the others don't understand about the influence of the Pharisees, the leaven that Jesus refers to there, when they block the little children from coming to Jesus, and Peter kind of moves into his own when at the Transfiguration, but Peter's big miss here is, oh, these three guys are equal. Let's honor all three of them in the same way. And Jesus is very different from that. That's not what the Transfiguration was about. The Transfiguration was about the manifestation of Jesus, God's Son, above the prophets and above Moses and the law. Every now and then, Peter and Jesus get kind of crossways. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, this is that great, splendid chapter where Peter has just earlier said, who the Son of Man say that I am? You're the Christ, Peter is able to say about Jesus. And Jesus is thrilled about that. And he goes on to talk about the fact that he's going to lay down his life. And Peter says, not happening. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Why not, Peter? You got me. I'm going to make sure this doesn't take place. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus says, Peter, you're looking at this only from a human perspective. And in order for the mission to be carried out, this has to take place. But Peter, in his usual self, is passionate, and he's determined that that's not going to happen on his watch. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has asked him to watch while he prays. It says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think it's very appropriate that Jesus uses this language with Peter, because Peter just kind of is the manifestation of that. He wants to do the right thing, but he keeps messing up. He keeps goofing up. And that isn't what he necessarily wants to do. If you look at religious books, if you're into things that are popular, excuse me just a minute. I'm a windmill that runs on water. You'll find the book Falling Forward or Failing Forward. And it's kind of gotten to be a churchy kind of thing to talk about. There is a reality to that that's kind of important and useful. And I thought this would be super easy to illustrate. What you do is just get a little video from America's Funniest Home Videos, and you've all seen those, you know, where there's a creek, and there's people that are going to jump the creek, and there are people that are jumping it, and they're coming close, but they're, you know, getting in water on their ankles or their knees, and then they fall over on the other side of the creek. And then there's those folks that are jumping out there, and they're landing, and they're falling backwards. You know, sometimes they have their coats on, it's cold weather, and you're thinking, oh, what a terrible spot to be in. And those two analogies kind of are put together in terms of, well, are you falling, failing forward, or are you falling, failing backward? And there is a pretty significant difference in the outcome there. And here's the first thing you want to say about Peter. No matter how critical we get of him, all of these things happen while he's trying to serve Jesus. He wants to be the person that Jesus has in mind for him to be. He's trying to learn. He's trying to do. When he crawls out the side of the boat and is able to walk for just a few steps, you got to give him great props. He's the only guy who went over. He's the guy who was actually able to do it. Yeah, he gets afraid, but he's failing forward. He's doing forward-thinking things. And that's a real contrast to the person who's falling backward. In the rehab for the stroke, I didn't realize there was so much problem with falling backward in the world. But that's one of the things they're really very, very concerned about, is when you try to walk backwards. And I'm like, you know, I don't think I really need to walk backwards all that much. You know, I mean, it's not like I'm going to go out and jog around my house backwards or something like that. And then they pull you into those real situations where you need to be able to step backward. The refrigerator. What do you do when you open the refrigerator? You step back because you want to see everything that's in there. When there's children running in the foyer, and you see somebody coming your way at a high rate of speed, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to step back, and if that back step is difficult, then various things can kind of take place there. Can't get pasta off the stove anymore. It's just too heavy. carrying boiling water backwards is not a good idea. And so there are things we have to live with, the things we have to learn with, and things we have to learn by. And sometimes we have to be aware of the fact that moving forward and moving backward, we do it instinctively sometimes when we need to be thinking about it. Am I moving back? Am I giving ground? Am I weaker than I used to be? We try, we fail, and we have success is the slide that we'll put up there next. That's to be expected. I like the way the circles, the arrows go here, because sometimes you try, sometimes you fail, you circle it again. The encouragement is if you keep doing it, you're going to get to the successful part of it. And Peter certainly models that for us, and we see in him this very positive manifestation of that. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus has this interaction with Peter, one that's very, very familiar to all of us. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter doesn't get it. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now, is Peter actually willing to die for Jesus? He takes a sword out, chops a guy's ear off for a kind of a commitment. The battle was on as far as Peter was concerned. At one point in time during this evening when they're taking Jesus into custody, Peter has all the courage in the world. He's willing to fight. Now, I don't for the life of me understand how you come to arrest somebody and one of his followers chops somebody's ear off and the guy goes over there and fixes it and you still arrest him. You know, it's like, wait a minute. You know, what did you miss here? What's going on? Jesus said to him in this earlier time in Luke 22, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And then you slip down a little bit further in the chapter. And I'm going to share this and read it because I think it's important to look at it again. It says, then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with them. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Just earlier that evening, Peter is promising to Jesus that he'll stand up for him. And in the garden, he did. But in this situation, he doesn't do so. Now, go back to the failing forward thing again. You got to give credit to Peter for being there. Where are the rest of the disciples? They aren't there. Peter is putting himself in harm's way by being at this place. He's opening himself to exactly what is happening here. By going there, by being personally on the scene, he's opening the opportunity for people to say, hey, this guy was with the defendant. And that's exactly what happens. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I always like to use Luke as the passage here, the text, because it carries that sentence that Jesus looked at him. These two guys are close enough that their eyes can meet. Has Jesus overheard what Peter has done? You would certainly think so. Peter by being there, but he fails to follow through fully and completely. And when it's brought home to him in the reality of what he's really, really done, what does he do? Well, I think it's important to look at what Peter does, because what he does is he owns it. He doesn't try to say, oh, I was just down there trying to create some elusive cover. You know, I was trying to get the inside scoop on what was going on. Or, none of that was real. I was just down there to kind of scope it out or to see what other people might be doing. It was really everybody else's fault. You know, there are numerous explanations that Peter could have given for why he was there. But he didn't do that. He says, it was my problem. And I messed up. And I messed up really, really big. And he's hurt by that. He's hurt by his failure. He just said, I'm wrong. And there are times when we need to say that. I made the wrong choice. I made the wrong judgment. I behaved in an inappropriate way. Forgive me. I didn't do the right thing. Unless we face up to the things we failed in, we continue to run from them. You know, you see stories where a person is approached by a blackmailer. You know, if you don't pay me X amount of dollars, then I'm going to tell this certain thing or make public this certain thing. And it's easy to get caught up in the emotional quandary of that. But the image that keeps coming back over and over again is just tell it yourself. Just lay it out there. Take the power away. And Peter is doing that with Jesus. He said, I did it. I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't. Unless you face up to it, we're just always running from it. There's a passage that's critically important, and that's John chapter 21. And I've shared this many times before, but I want to look at it again because I think it's so telling of where Peter is. You ask yourself, did he learn anything? John chapter 21, the disciples go out to fish, and they encounter Jesus on the beach, and they have this long period of interaction with him. But in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15, we find this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, I don't ever remember hearing this talked about, sometimes when my grandfather was teaching a Bible class. But I can imagine an era where this was discussed in class without really an understanding of what's taking place here. You know, why did Jesus say three times? Why three times? Well, the words are different. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? In verse 15. Yes, Lord, Peter says, you know that I phileo you. Uses the word for friendship, not agape. Jesus says again, do you agape me? And he says, Lord, you know I am your friend, phileo. Finally, the third time, Jesus uses the friend term. Phileo, and Peter's hurt because he's gotten this message across. What's that little interchange about? Well, we don't know for sure, but I certainly think it's Peter at a point in time where he said to himself, I'm not going to say anything I can't back up. I'm not going to have dramatic statements. I'm not going to be saying, Lord, I'll be there. You can count on me. I'm going to say, I'll do my best, and I'm not going to say more than I can deliver. And there's certainly a message there that's useful for all of us as well. It'd be neat to say, Lord, I'm never going to sin again. Lord, I'm never going to fail again. Lord, I promise you from this point forward that everything's going to be perfect and fine and all that. And it would be great if we could really do that, but we can't. Because we're people and we're human and we fail. And we have to live with our failures. And if we're like Peter, we own them, we cry about them, we repent of them, and then we say, Lord, I love you. I want to do more. Help move me in that direction. It's a beautiful and a poignant scene as Jesus reinstates Peter. And you know, if you just looked at Luke chapter 22, where Peter's denying Jesus, and somebody who doesn't know the story at all, if you said to them, well, just in a couple of months, this guy who's denying him is going to preach the first gospel sermon. You'd think, really? There are two great lights in the book of Acts. There's a light to the Gentiles, and there's a light to the Jews. Paul is the light to the Gentiles. Peter is the light to the Jews. And both of them are dramatically scarred and wounded. They are men who have failed. And yet God sees his purpose in them and lifts them up. Even Jesus, when he's talking to Peter, you probably noticed, strengthen my brethren when you return. I know how this is going to ultimately end. I know what the end is going to be. It's so easy for us to be haunted by the failures of our past. And God, if you look carefully at the Bible, that's one thing God doesn't want. He's provided this mechanism for us to leave the past in the past. He sacrificed his own son. He made available that blood to wash away the guilt that we have in our lives. We can be free from that. We can move past that. And sometimes we drag it into the future, and God's saying, leave that where it was. Peter's story is not a story of failure. And Paul's story isn't a story of failure. And your story doesn't have to be a story of failure either. Because God allows Peter to rewrite the end of the story. And in each of us, as we come to Jesus Christ, we get the opportunity to rewrite the end of the story. And we can find victorious living in that process. But sometimes as we search for victorious living, we hang on to all that stuff that destroys us from the inside. And God keeps saying to us, if you really want this, lay this stuff down. Give this stuff to me. Deal with it once and for all and go forward and find the life I have in mind for you. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much for your love and your concern and your care. We thank you for the sacrifice that you've made in order that we can have access to the blood of Jesus. Father, we know that you have great and wonderful things in plan for us. And we pray that we could reach out and manifest those things in our lives. Father, help us to look to you for the forgiveness that you constantly offer us. Help us to look to you for the refuge that you provide for us, a place to rest and recuperate, and give us your strength as we revel in your forgiveness, as we take upon ourselves the task that you've given to us. Father, we ask you to bless us and guide us and help us and strengthen us. We ask you to forgive us of our many mistakes. And we pray this through your precious Son. Amen.